If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 10 as we go through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It is interesting to me how some ministries are absolutely silent about end time events, about the signs and the things that we see and the seasons that we're living in, totally silent. Others are teaching. I believe we have an obligation as a pastor to speak to you about what we talked about the blood moons and the revelation sign of chapter 12. What does it mean? We don't know, but we're looking and anticipating for the return of the Lord. We know that the rapture of the church will be on the Feast of Trumpets this year. It's September 21st and 22nd. Are we going to be raptured? I hope so, but I don't know, right? The next day, September 23rd, is the revelation sign that'll be in the sky. We won't see it because it's a daytime event. But once again, these things are happening before us. And what's interesting to me is that although some ministries are totally silent, others are really saying, hey, consider the times. You, personally, consider the times and the signs that we see and the times that we live in. And you determine what that means to you, because ultimately we all have to answer to the Lord one-on-one, independently, right? We're not going to go as a whole group, as this group believes this and this is why I believe that. It's personal. It's one-on-one. That's why he makes the conversion personal. If I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, then I am saved. You need to do the same thing. Billy Graham's daughter, what's her name? Ann Graham Lotz, just did a conference in the Cove, and part of her teaching was Matthew 24. And she's speaking about end time events, that Jesus is coming soon. He says he's coming soon in Scripture. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, Pastor. Yes, that's right. Yes, he's coming soon. A thousand years is a day to the Lord, as a day is a thousand years. And because he hasn't come back, that gave you and I an opportunity to get saved, didn't it? Because if he would have came before we professed our faith, then we'd be all in trouble, wouldn't we? And so he's coming soon. Now, in my opinion, as we go through Revelation, we see the judgment falling upon the earth and mankind because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. He gives the parable about the landowner who rents out the land and wanted to collect the fruits of the land. So he sends his workmen there and they killed him. And then he sent some more workmen and they killed them. And he says, well, I'll send my son. Surely they'll listen to my son. And what they did is they said, wow, this is the heir. Let's kill him. And so they killed the son. Well, it's a picture of God giving the nation of Israel the opportunity to bear fruit for the Lord. He sent his prophets, and they killed the prophets. And he sent more prophets and killed more of the prophets. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God at various times in various ways spoke to the fathers in the past by the prophets. But in these last days, what days? These last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so when we consider that parable that they killed the son, and it says, what would the landowner do when he comes back? He will utterly destroy them. This is why these things are happening, so that we have an understanding. And we will see, like now, today, and in our lives, God continuously, time and time again, as we go through this book of Revelation, gives a pause, gives a wait for people to repent. Some will. They'll be martyred for their faith. But you will see others don't. They curse God and they say, let the stones fall upon us. And so it was in the day of Noah. So it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, God said he would not prevail with man more than 120 years. Methuselah was still alive. He was the oldest man that ever lived. Noah was alive. And for 120 years, they witnessed to the people, but they never repented. And then when the doors closed in the ark, they were banging, let us in, let us in. It was too late. And so as we go through Revelation, it should cause us, listen, to consider our faith and certainly lead others to the way, the truth, and the life. And that is Jesus Christ. No one gets to the Father but through him. And so Revelation 9 left off with the sounding of the sixth trumpet. We've had the seven seals open, now the seven trumpets. We finish with the sixth trumpet, which ushers in the end of all things. We'll see the bowl judgments just continue to flow. This doesn't happen in one day. This happens in a time period, but it comes to a conclusion. Now, instead of the seventh trumpet, we have another interlude here in Revelation 10 until Revelation 11. And so we'll see that everything stops and then something happens. This interlude serves as a dramatic purpose, but also show mercy in allowing more opportunity for repentance. It is as if God brought things to the brink and then pulled back a little bit and granted mankind more time to repent. Praise God for that. I look back at how many times the gospel was given to me and spoken about the love of Christ, how much God loves me, and I didn't accept it. And I continued to go my own way and live my own life, and God just kept knocking on my heart. But ultimately, there'll come a time where if we totally reject Him, we won't hear that knock or hear that voice. By the grace of God, I believed with my heart and confessed with my mouth, and I became saved, and the world of sin came off my shoulders. That's how we know that we know we've been saved. On Facebook, I put a link where Chris Christopherson gives his testimony how he got saved. He speaks, I don't go to church. I never go to church. And my wife brought me to church, and the pastor was preaching. And then, you know, last thing I want to do is make a scene. And he called people up to be saved. He said, I'm not going up there. He says, the next thing you know, I'm up front. And he says, I don't even remember what the pastor said, but I know I prayed this prayer from my heart, and I felt this world of sin come off my shoulders. That's exactly how I felt. Exactly. And God orchestrating this whole thing by His grace and mercy. And Willie Nelson sitting right next to him, hopefully he got saved. He wrote that song, Roll Me Up and Smoke Me When I Die. I mean, he's a pot smoker, and I don't know if he's saved or not. But Chris Christopherson's witnessing to him. He's sitting right there. Go to my Facebook, you can see it. Or go to YouTube and pull it up yourself. Time and time again, God had been knocking on this man's heart. And then that ultimate day came where he said, yes, I confess, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And so God is a God of love and compassion. And what's so great about Him, He's showing those, if you reject Me, this is what you face. And it is so specific. It's not like, oh, we wonder what's going to happen. It's here. He tells us a third of the vegetation is gone. A third of the water turns to blood. A third of mankind is killed. All these things continuously fall upon man. Why does He tell us about it? Because He wants people to turn to Him and to know what they face apart from Him. He set all things in motion. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So listen, many have identified this mighty angel, the messenger, as Jesus, because some of the imagery that we see here was the same in Revelation 1, verse 15 and 16. Also to describe Jesus with his countenance like the sun shining. And yet, angels are never clearly identified with Jesus in the book of Revelation or in the New Testament, though He is clearly associated with angels of the Lord in the Old Testament. But a better identification would probably be the angel is an angel like Michael, the archangel, because there are also similarities to the mighty angel and to Michael as he's described in the book of Daniel as well, chapter 12. Whoever his exact identity, clearly the angel has come from the very presence of God, and he has been given great mighty and authority. So verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we have to ask the question, is this little book the same as the scroll? No one could accept. Jesus could open in Revelation 5. If one takes the mighty angel to Jesus, then it very well could be. But John used different words to describe the scroll in Revelation 5 and the little book written here. And so Warford says that the contents of the little book are nowhere revealed in Revelation, but they seem to present in the vision the written authority given to the angel to fulfill his mission. So we don't know what it says. There's a lot of people who want to tell you exactly what it says. Don't listen to them. Probably run from them, right? Verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter, and do not write them. And so we don't know what the seven thunders uttered. We'll have to wait up for that. God will have to show us. God has left some things unspoken of the future. And just what was uttered by the seven thunders is something that we just don't know. An attempt to declare what has been uttered is just speculation. Whether or not they be judgments or blessings or whatever, we can't even speculate on this. We just don't know. But I love Chuck Smith's, Pastor Chuck's principle in that. He says, where the Bible is silent, it's best that we remain silent and not try to guess as well, right? If God hasn't revealed something to us, then guess what? He hasn't revealed it to us. And so that's something he doesn't necessarily want us to know. Now, we'll know all things eventually at some point, but in this case, we don't. Now, the purpose of Revelation is to reveal. We find a concealing in our text as John is forbidden to record the seven thunderous voices. Corson says that after a careful study of this text, his conclusion is that he doesn't have a clue. We don't know. And I'm amazed at so many people who can't say, I don't know. When I was younger, I thought I had to solve every problem. I thought I knew every answer. But as I got older, I discovered a real blessing is not knowing sometimes. And Deuteronomy 29 declares, the secret things belong to me, declares the Lord. So sometimes our knowledge and wisdom puffs us up and we feel like we're self-sufficient because we know something. I think by not knowing keeps us humble. Wouldn't you agree? Dependent, trusting, looking to the Lord for hope and direction. Do you know what tomorrow holds? I don't. And so that causes me to humble myself because God knows. And Lord, you know what tomorrow holds. And so we rest in your and trust in your presence and your power and your promises to get us through, right? That all things that may happen will work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to his purpose. And so I love what King David wrote in Psalms 131, verses 1 through 2, if you're taking notes. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too proud for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So our hearts should say, I don't get this, Lord, so I'll just trust in you. King David says, I don't know anything. I don't concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. I don't have all the answers. And my hope and trust is in the Lord. There are some things that I know that you don't know. But there's some things you know that I certainly don't know. And so we can't puff each other up because of our knowledge. It's our trusting in the Lord. And it's our waiting upon the Lord. It's that we're looking to Him. And so we see here an event that happens that He tells us we're not going to know about. We don't know what the thundering voices said. They said something. They said something that God did not want us to know at this time. Is it significant? Yes, it's significant. How do we know? Well, he wrote it. Why would he tell us this if he didn't want us to know? And once again, it causes humility, causes us to be humble. In the wee hours of the morning, a dozen freshman students at Biola College were discussing theology in the dorm room. One of the young men brought up the question, "Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it?" Then one of the young men remembered Deuteronomy 29, which we mentioned earlier, "The secret things belong to me, declares the Lord." And suddenly they all realized that they no longer needed an answer. Can God make a rock? I don't know. He didn't tell me. By not knowing keeps us, listen, keeps us humble. It also keeps us useful. The son of ex-slave George Washington Carver had been given a college education because of his keen intellect. After graduating from Simpson College, right before the turn of the century, Carver was invited to remain at the college as a professor. Feeling overwhelmed by the prospect of his responsibilities, he prayed, "Lord, show me something of the mysteries of the universe." But there was no response. "Maybe I'm asking for something a little too big for me," he thought. "Well, Lord, show me the mysteries of the earth," he prayed. But again, he was silent. There was no response. "Lord, show me something about our bodies." And he then prayed with no avail. And then finally he prayed, "Lord, show me something about a peanut." And he writes that he experienced a strange sense of God's presence. "Show me something about a peanut." So George Washington Carver began to study the peanut, which up until the time was thought to be a very useless commodity. In the ensuing years, he discovered, listen, 300 uses for the peanut. Soap, shoeshine, ink, and of course peanut butter. 300 uses for peanut butter. And this began diversification of the crippled economy of the South. And this was the wisdom revealed to Mr. Carver. In this wisdom revealed to him, made him useful in what was given to him to be known. The knowledge that God wanted this man to know was about the peanut. That's funny, right? That's interesting. God has something in your life that he is using you for. He was useful in the area of developing 300 uses for the peanut. God revealed that to him. He didn't pull it out of the sky. He didn't make it up himself. He prayed to God. God revealed it. God uses us sometimes in the things that we don't know, we don't understand. There is a group of women that go to a convalescent ministry once a week here in the church. They minister to many people that are shut-ins. They're never going to leave that place. Some of them know the Lord, some of them don't. And there have been countless times where they have gone there and they come back and report, "We ministered to a 90-year-old man, a 100-year-old man, a 100-year-old woman, and they accepted Christ." They didn't know the purpose for going there. They were just serving the Lord. But look what God did through them, because they trusted in the Lord and they waited upon the Lord. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know who they were going to minister to. And so sometimes not knowing, but just going, God can use us. It's been said that if Bill Gates was given any item or idea to pursue, he would be successful. And he says, "No, I just know what I know, and that's it. Put me in an operating room, that patient's going to die. I have no idea what I'm doing, right? Give me a guitar, I can't play that." He has been gifted in a specific field as God began to use him. And so, once again, not knowing things sometimes humbles us, sometimes it makes us useful. And not knowing keeps us stable. Philippians 4 tells us, "Be anxious for nothing." Did you hear that? He doesn't tell us to be anxious about some things, but nothing. Be anxious. Why does God tell us to be anxious about nothing? Because we get anxious, right? He wouldn't have said that if that wasn't what we normally do. We get anxious. "Oh no, there's another hurricane out there. What are we going to do? Did you buy water? Did you get food? Well, we're about a week away to see what that's going to do, so relax. Relax. Be anxious." And this is hard for everybody. It's hard for everyone to not be anxious sometimes, because that is our sinful character, to automatically be anxious. But the supernatural character of the born-again believer is to trust. So he says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here's the results of that. Okay, so don't be anxious, but let God know. Speak to the Lord in that relationship. And here's the results of that. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it. This is going on in your life and you have peace? Yes. God gave it to me. God gives us that peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's His promise. It doesn't tell us that we may or may not understand it. He just says, trust in me. This is what will happen. The 16-year-old daughter of G. Campbell Morgan, a hero of his generation, lay on her deathbed. As he prayed, the Lord gave him the scripture about Jairus. Come quickly, said Jairus to Jesus. My daughter is sick, even to the point of death. And in Mark chapter 5, he says, I will come. I'll come, Jesus said. But on the way, another need arose, and he was delayed in reaching the house of Jairus. And when he finally arrived, messenger said, don't bother to come in, master. She has already passed. But Jesus said, daughter, arise, and she was healed. Now, G. Campbell Morgan embraced that story and that promise, and he knew his daughter would be healed. 3 days later, his daughter died. And Morgan cried, Lord, you gave me that scripture. You gave me that promise that my daughter would arise. And the Lord, in his spirit, gently whispered, that's exactly what happened. I took her hand and I said, arise, and I took her home. We don't have all the answers. We don't know everything. But we trust in our Lord. We've prayed. We've seen God heal people in sickness. And we've seen God take them home in that same sickness as well. And so, whether we stay, we're the Lord's, or whether we go, we're the Lord's as well, right? And so, His ways are not our ways, and we can't understand everything, only what we have been revealed. Let's pick it up, verse 5 and 7, Revelation 10. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hands to heaven and swore by God who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the seas and the things that are in it, that there should be delayed no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. The mighty angel gave a solemn oath declaring that the end is irrevocable, set in motion. Irrevocably set in motion. That there should be delay no longer. There was absolutely no turning back at this point. The mystery of God would be finished. What mystery? Well, one important aspect of this mystery is that it has been declared to the servants and the prophets. Gusick says that in biblical vocabulary, a mystery isn't something no one knows. A mystery is something to want, or no one could know unless it is revealed to him. So if you could know it by intuition or personal investigation, it isn't a mystery, because mysteries must be revealed. And therefore, something can be known and still be a mystery in the biblical sense. Does that make sense to you? We speak of the Trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We understand that. That's a mystery, especially to the heathen. We don't really even understand it. We know it, we believe it, but to comprehend that is a little bit beyond our understanding. But as God reveals the mystery of God, it's hard to say what the precise mystery of God is, because the phrase here, speaking of this, is equivalent. It is used for many different aspects of God's plan. The ultimate conversion of the Jewish people is called the mystery in Romans 11. God's purpose for the church is called the mystery in Ephesians. The bringing of the fullness of the Gentiles is called the mystery in Romans 11. The living presence of Jesus in the believer is called the mystery of God in Colossians, but yet they were revealed to us so that we would know and understand, right? The gospel itself is called the mystery of Christ in Colossians. And the mystery of God in this context, the mystery of God probably refers to the unfolding of His resolution of all things and finishing His plan of this age. This curtain will close. The show will be over. There'll be an end to what we know as the world today. He says so. And in Genesis, tells us this, the planets and the stars are for seasons and times, appointed times, for signs that God speaks to us. To the Jewish people, the Word of God was a path. It was a treasure to be mined, to search. As they read one aspect of it, it led to another. And all through history, God has shown us that He has fulfilled all of the promises that He has promised. There are yet some things to happen. We're reading them right now. Wolford says, the mystery of God, which is declared as subject to fulfillment, is unfolded in the Old Testament in many passages which speaks of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Many of the things spoken about in mysteries in the Old Testament were things that were prophecy for the New Testament but fulfilled in the New Testament. The picture of the temple and the lamb that was slain was a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Jewish temple and the sacrifices was a picture of what He would do. That's why we sang about the blood. Why the blood? Well, life is in the blood. The wages of sin is death. And so Jesus paid our death sentence for us so that we would not have to die eternally. That we would live for eternity. Then that's the good news. The bad news is, if you don't believe, you're going to suffer this and eternal suffering. And so how many people have you led to the Lord since we've started this revelation? Now, don't answer that. Because I don't want you to feel guilty, and I, listen to me, I don't want you to feel guilty because not everybody has a sphere of influence that they once had or that others had. Not everybody has a big platform. So sometimes our circle of influence is very small. But it doesn't matter. Are you encouraging those people in that small circle? Are you loving on those people in that small circle? Are there any unbelievers in that small? Because it could be this big. It could be five people. Are you the light that is bright and encouraging everyone around you? Can people can't wait to talk to you because you're going to talk about the love of Christ and the peace of God is just emanating from you. They can't wait to come over your house to see you because you're going to be so joyful in the Lord. Listen, I realize that things are difficult sometimes on earth and we don't always feel that way. Because if we said we do, then we're lying. And that's a sin. But the things of God that dwell in our heart, we should be anticipating His coming. We should be rejoicing. We should be encouraging and loving the people around us. And we can do that in a very small sphere of influence. And those of us or you who have platforms in different areas, wherever God has planted us, we need to be that light and that salt to draw people to the Lord. He has revealed it to you. He says, I come as a thief in the night. For those who are not waiting, anticipating, those who don't know me, but you're not of the darkness, you're of the light, so it doesn't come to you as a surprise. We're waiting, anticipating on the Lord coming. But while we're here, we're His ambassadors. Running out of time. Revelation 10, verse 8. We'll finish the chapter. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book and out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Ezekiel says the prophet was also commanded to eat a scroll, the revelation of God to Israel. And the figure of eating the book is familiar and suggests the feeding of the soul on the Word of God. The Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God, and it speaks about ingesting spiritual food. It's considered drink, it's considered water, it's considered milk, it's considered meat and potatoes. Milk is for babies and infants, but as we get older, we begin to mature. The same way in our spiritual walk, we begin to mature, we begin to understand the difficult things. The Bible says that God is happy in the death of His saints. How could this be? Because they're going to be with Him. If we only knew what stood on the other side of here and there, take me now, Lord, let's go. What are we waiting for? Those are saying, oh, I want to hang on. There's more things to do. Listen, when the boss says it's quitting time, where it's quitting time, we're out of here. If we only know what the Lord holds for us, He tells us peace, no more pain, no more suffering. My ways are not your ways. You have no idea, says the Lord, what I have for those who love me, what awaits us. He says it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I ate it, my stomach became bitter. The little book was initially sweet to the taste. And I would imagine every revelation of God's purposes is bittersweet. Bittersweet. Disclosing mercies and judgment. Like, I pray as we're going to receive communion in a minute. I pray as we're studying these scriptures, we have this joy in our heart and peace, and we can't wait to go see the Lord. And that's the sweetness. But the bitterness comes to consider the suffering that people are going to suffer, and that judgment's going to fall upon them, and that they haven't repented yet. And so I thank the Lord that He's given us as a ministry an opportunity to study Revelation so that we see. This was the first book we studied when we started the church, which is interesting because I hope it's the last one. I hope we're raptured and we're out of here. Amen?